Good morning. Hope everyone is doing well this morning. Today we're going to continue in our study of Philippians. We're going to be in chapter 2, so if you have a Bible with you, you can open up to Philippians chapter 2. If you don't have a Bible, there should be one in the racks in front of you. If not, we'll put all the scriptures up on the screen. But as you are turning there, let me go ahead and tell you that the small portion of scripture that we're going to look at today, the main point is this: growing Christians work out. And not go to the gym kind of workout, not Jillian Michaels kind of workout, but what we're going to see today is that when followers of Jesus start to take their faith seriously, they begin to grow up and mature in their faith. And just like growing up in real life, part of growing up involves recognizing your responsibilities. And this morning, the Apostle Paul, who is the author of this letter that we're studying, he is going to show us that for Christians who are starting to take their faith seriously, there are some responsibilities that we need to address. There is work that we have to do when we follow Jesus. So this morning, like every week, we're going to try and understand the Bible together by looking at it one little chunk at a time. And the passage that we're going to look at today is in Philippians chapter 2, starting in verse 12. Here is what Paul writes. He says, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure." Now, if you were like me, the first time that you read this passage, one giant question jumps into my mind. And that is, what in the world does it mean when he says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling? Right? Isn't that a question that jumps into your mind? Because you read that and you think, well, that seems scary and intimidating. So I want us to spend our time this morning trying to understand what it means to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Because I spent my whole week trying to understand this. And since this is kind of a one-sided deal, you guys don't have much of a choice but to listen to what I came up with. So here we go. You don't have to be around Christians for very long to realize that Christians sort of have their own culture. Christians have a way of doing things that seems comfortable and familiar to them. For example, in some churches, there might be a certain kind of clothes that Christians ought to wear. These are called church clothes. And maybe you grew up in an environment where that meant a suit and tie and long dresses on Sunday. Here in Pittsburgh, it's more like a shirt with a collar or a Steelers jersey, right? And then Christians also have their own music. Maybe when you grew up, it was hymns. Now it's more like K-Love. But not only music, maybe you've noticed that Christians also have their own language. Sometimes we Christians say little words and phrases where if someone is not familiar with our Christian culture, it sounds like we're speaking in code. Have you ever heard one of these phrases and wondered, what does that mean? What are they talking about? You didn't want to say anything, so you just nodded and smiled like you knew what they're talking about. We have all kinds of these Christian phrases. Before I came here, I was a pastor at a church in South Carolina, and I had a friend named Ron who had never been to church before in his life. And we got pretty close, so he decided he was going to come to church with me for a little bit and find out what this whole Christian thing was about. And Ron was studying to be a doctor. So his personality, he was very linear, he was very deliberate. So he came every Sunday for months, and he would listen to the sermons, he would listen to the words that we sang, he would watch how we interacted with each other, and then he would write down questions to ask me after church was over. Well, one Sunday, there was a college student who was sharing about a missions trip that she had gone on. And in describing her decision to go on this trip, she said that God had spoke to her heart. Now, after church, Ron said, "I have three questions for you, Dusty. One, how do you speak to a heart? Two, if God spoke to that girl, does he speak to you because you're the pastor? And three, what does God's voice sound like?" And I said, "Sweet, easy questions today, Ron." After thinking about it for a minute, I explained, "All right, when she said God spoke to her heart, she didn't actually mean that God spoke to her in an audible voice. I think what she meant was this. After praying about it, after studying the Bible, and through the advice of Christian friends, she got the impression that going on this trip was something that she wanted to do and something that would be pleasing to God, so she went. That's what I think that she meant. To which Ron said, well, why didn't she just say that? And I said, Ron, you are full of great questions today. Well, my friend Ron became a Christian. Today he is a follower of Jesus in Florida. And one of the biggest things that I learned from Ron is to really think about how we talk about things, especially when it comes to explaining the Bible and talking about our faith. Because we as Christians, we can become so familiar with words and phrases and ideas that we hear them and use them so often that our explanation and understanding of them may not come across as clear. Now, the reason that I bring this up is because in the passage that we're looking at today, Paul says that we are supposed to work out our salvation. And for Christians, this word salvation can be very, very familiar. But sometimes, when we talk about salvation, we tend to talk about it in ways that might not be the most clear. It's not that we don't understand salvation, it's that sometimes we talk about salvation in ways that don't exactly portray just how amazing and huge salvation really is. For example, in Christian circles, we say things like, you need to get saved. Or we ask people, when did you get saved? And we talk about salvation like it's this one-time event that happens at a fixed point in our lives. Sort of how I say, I graduated high school in 1999. So also we say, I got saved at a Billy Graham crusade in 1974. We talk about salvation like it is a one-time event. Now, talking about salvation like this isn't wrong because there's all kinds of scriptures that talk in this kind of language. Like this verse we've been looking at in Ephesians, it says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your doing, it is the gift of God. So you notice here the past tense, you have been saved. This verse describes salvation, or being saved, as a time in every Christian's life where they responded to the gift of God by putting their faith in Jesus, and we refer to that moment as the time that you were saved. Well, saved from what, Dusty? The book of Romans says that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ. Now, every single one of us has sinned. I don't care who you are. We've all done something that we shouldn't have. We have all ignored God, done our own thing, and created big messes in our life. And if every one of us were to compare ourselves to the glory of God, we would all fall short. And every sin comes with a price. But God loved each one of us so much that as a gift, he sent Jesus to redeem us. And this word redemption is the word used of the price it costs to set a guilty prisoner free. And when it comes to sin, we were the guilty prisoner. And our sin was the offense. And then Jesus came into the world saying, what is it going to cost me to set all of them free? And the price that Jesus paid for the sin that we committed was his death on a cross. When Jesus died on the cross, he paid the penalty for all of our sins. And the Bible says that the moment we put our faith in Jesus, all of our sins are forgiven and we are saved. Now, maybe you got saved like this when you were a kid. Vacation Bible school or at camp. Maybe you got saved when you were in college through a Bible study or something. Or maybe as an adult, you heard about Jesus in a way that hit you differently. And all of a sudden, everything clicked and you believed. Now, most of the time, this is what we're referring to when we say that you were saved. The moment when you trusted in Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins. But in the Bible, salvation involves much, much more than just having your sins forgiven. Now, don't get me wrong, having your sins forgiven is huge, but God loves us so much that what he did for us is even bigger than the forgiveness of sins. When we look through the Bible, when it talks about salvation, it uses this word justify. Now, prepare yourself. I am going to share with you today some theological definitions. But I promise, if you pay close attention, the next time you play Trivial Pursuit and Bible questions come up, you will be able to get a pie for your team, all right? So this word justify, when it's used in the Bible, It means this. Justification is an instantaneous legal act of God in which he thinks of our sins as forgiven and Jesus' righteousness as belonging to us. So what this word justification means is that when you were saved, not only were your sins forgiven, but you also get Jesus' righteousness. Well, what does that mean, Dusty? Think about it like this. In my online banking, there is a graph that where I can track my account balance. And what you want your graph to look like is this. Everything going up in a positive direction, your balance is in good shape, you've got money in the bank. But most of the time, it looks like this. Highs and lows, ups and downs, right? But then there are those unfortunate times when you hit a rough stretch and some of those unexpected expenses show up and then things start to look more like this. The downward direction, right? Chipotle is expensive. But what you don't ever want your account to look like is this. This means that you have spent more than you can actually pay. This means that you have overdrawn your accounts and you are now in debt. And if you don't find a way to pay off this debt, you're going to be in a world of trouble. Well, if our standing before God could be described in a banking chart, it would look more like this. The Bible says that our sin has a price, and because of it, we have incurred a debt, and a debt that needs to be paid. But if your life is anything like mine, then every single day that I live, my chart begins to look more and more like this, because every single day I sin. And the sin debt that I have gets deeper and deeper and deeper. And the Bible says that it got so bad for us that we created a debt that was impossible for us to pay. But God sent us Jesus. And on the cross, Jesus paid this debt for us. So all of a sudden, because of Jesus, we look like this. Our sin is paid for. Hallelujah. We are debt free. But although we are debt free, we are now broke. Here is where the word justification comes in. The word justification means that not only did Jesus pay for our sin, but he also gave us his righteousness. So we used to be here, dead in our sins, unable to pay, but because of Jesus, this debt was forgiven. And more than that, Jesus deposited everything that he had into our accounts, so now we are here. Imagine being on the brink of bankruptcy and then in an instant inheriting more than you could ever imagine. That is what justification means. Our sins were forgiven and we inherit Jesus' righteousness. When God looks at us now in Jesus, he sees this. That is justification. And justification is a part of our salvation. So when we talk about getting saved, it's not just being forgiven of our sins, but it's also being made righteous in Jesus. Does everybody follow me so far? All right, that was theology. You did it. Now, when we look back at our verse in Philippians and we see this command to work out our salvation, we need to notice that it says to work out our salvation, not work for our salvation. Do you see the difference? Because God was the one who already worked for our salvation. The forgiveness of sins, God did that. Making us righteous like Jesus, God did that too. So we don't need to work for our salvation, but we do need to work out our salvation. So what does it mean to work out? Well, in our everyday lives, when we use the phrase work out, for some of us it means go to the gym. For some people it means go for a run, or ride your bike, or walk the dogs. This week, for some of you, it means running around with your phone trying to catch Pokemons. Like, there's something going on outside my window in my office because it's been happening all week. But what working out never means is doing nothing, right? Nobody ever confuses working out with doing nothing, except when it comes to being a Christian. Sometimes we as Christians minimize our salvation to what has happened and what will happen. What has happened is when I put my faith in Jesus when I was 7 years old, my sins were forgiven, I got Jesus' righteousness, that is what happened. And because of what happened, I look forward to what will happen one day in the future. Because Jesus made me a part of God's family, and one day I will get to share in the family inheritance and be part of Jesus' kingdom. That is what will happen. And in the meantime, between what has happened and what will happen, many Christians assume that our job is to simply wait. Jesus did the work. One day I'm going to heaven, and in the meantime, just don't burn the house down. Well, when Paul says to work out our salvation, I think he is describing our responsibility in the meantime. Paul is teaching us that salvation is more than what has happened and what will happen. There is also a part of salvation that deals with what is happening right now in your life today. Let me show you what I mean. In Romans, Paul says, "Do not offer any part of yourself to sin, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life." Now notice the phrase, "do not offer." The verb here is in the present tense, which means it's not talking about what has happened or what will happen, but what is happening right now. And also notice that this is a command. Do not offer. And the thing about commands is commands imply a choice. It makes no sense to give somebody a command unless that person has the ability to carry it out. Like if you were to command me, "Dusty, get taller." That's not a command, because I don't have the ability to do that. If I did, don't you think I would have done that already? So when it says, "do not offer," it means right now you have a choice to offer yourself to sin or to offer yourself to God. Does everybody see that? Now, I don't know about you, but I feel this choice in my own life every single day. Sometimes there are things in my life that tempt me. And in that temptation, there is always a moment where I am faced with a choice. Am I going to do this thing that I know I shouldn't, that I know is a bad idea, or am I going to do the right thing? Do you ever feel that tension in your own life? Do I do it? Do I not do it? It's like a battle going on inside of us, right? And that is exactly the kind of language that the Bible uses to talk about the part of our salvation that is happening right now. It's a battle. Listen to this language in this command in Colossians. It says, "Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, greed." Aren't these all the kind of things that tempt us? And in this verse, it says that we're supposed to respond to these things by putting them to death. Now, that's some battle language, right? That's like Dragon Slayer stuff. It comes with a picture. It means that your job is when these temptations come at you, you are supposed to draw your sword and put them to death one by one by one, every single one of them. And this idea of putting them to death, it requires action, activity, and work. So when Paul commands us to work out our salvation, I think this is what he's talking about. The Greek word translated "work out" here literally means continuous, sustained, strenuous effort. Paul says that God has already done the work for your salvation, but you and I are still responsible to work out our salvation through the continuous, sustained, strenuous effort of putting to death the sin in our life right now. Now, theologians have created this fancy technical name for this fight that we're doing against sin. You want to know what it is? Here is the Trivial Pursuit definition of sanctification: is a progressive work of God and man that makes us more and more free from sin and like Jesus in our actual lives. Now remember, this is the part of our salvation that fits between what has happened and what will happen. And the goal of sanctification is to be free from sin and more like Jesus in our everyday lives right now. And what makes this part of salvation different from the other parts is in the other parts of salvation, God did all the work, but in this part of salvation, we take part in it. That's why it says a work of God and man. And this word "progressive" means that we can make progress at this in our lives as long as we keep doing our part of the work. So, what is our part of the work? And how do we do it? Well, if you've ever taken one of my Wednesday night theology classes, I have always explained how sanctification works with the same illustration. And it goes like this. Have you ever seen one of those movies, bank robbing movies, where somebody in the movie has a briefcase full of diamonds or money or something? And so before they leave the bank, they handcuff themselves to the briefcase so that they are attached to it. So even if they let go of the briefcase, it's still attached. Have you ever seen these kind of movies? All right. Well, this is what we were like before we met Jesus. Here's the fancy illustration. This briefcase is our sin. And everything in here is all of our sinful desires, all of our bad decision making, all of our self-centered motives. And then this briefcase, it was chained to us. We couldn't get away from it. We couldn't get rid of it. Everything we do is affected by it. And we had no other option but living according to this. The Bible says that we were slaves to sin. But then the Bible tells us that thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have been set free from sin. The Bible says that when we put our faith in Jesus, something happened. This chain was unlocked. And all of a sudden, when Jesus died on the cross and rose again 3 days later, not only were we forgiven of our sin, but we were also set free from the power of sin. Now this changes everything. Because for the first time in our lives, we don't have to carry this around. For the first time in our lives, we don't have to be defined by what's in here. For the first time in my life, I don't have to be this guy anymore. For the first time in our lives, we have the ability to put this down and walk away. For the first time ever, we have the ability to put this down and choose something else. Isn't that good news? That because of Jesus, we don't have to be this anymore. But here's the thing. Even though for the first time in our lives, we are set free from sin, we still have the ability to go back and pick this up anytime we want. Isn't that true? Even though I'm not chained to it, I can pick it up and take it to work with me, right? I can take it to school with me. I can drag this around anywhere I want. So when we read this command in Romans, it says, do not offer any part of yourself to sin, but rather offer yourselves to God. This verse is describing the battle that's going on within us over whether or not we are going to pick this thing up again or we're going to walk away from it. For many of us, this might represent something specific. For some of us, this might be a habit that you need to break. Maybe for some of us, this is a relationship that you need to let go of. Maybe it's an attitude that tends to get the best of you. This could be any number of things that tempt us. But if you are anything like me, every single day I feel the battle of whether or not I'm going to pick this up or put it down and walk away from it. And in this battle, every single day, you are confronted with all kinds of excuses why picking this up again is okay. It's not a big deal. I can quit whenever I want. Nobody will ever know. Everybody is doing it, right? Well, Paul says, you need to put that thing down. Actually, in more stern language, he says, you need to pull out a sword and put that thing to death. You need to kill it before it kills you. Because here's the thing about sin. In the Bible, it is clear that sin always leads to death. And not just heaven and hell kind of death, but right now in your life, right now, sin has the potential to kill all sorts of things. Think about it. Isn't it true that there are choices in your life that you can make right now that will kill different parts of your world? Isn't it true that right now there are decisions that you can make where if you pick them up enough, you can kill a marriage? Isn't it true that there are decisions that we can make? There are opportunities where we can pick this up enough time where we can kill our reputation. There are certain things that if we pick them up enough, we can lose our money. We can lose our job. We can even lose our freedom. There are some things that if you pick them up enough, you might find yourself in jail. The point is, right now in our lives, sin has the power to kill. And when Paul commands us to work out our salvation, he is saying that our salvation is not simply something from our past or for our future, but it's also something for right now. Jesus has freed us from the power of sin, and we can be saved from all kinds of death right now. But we have to work. We can't sit around passively waiting for one day when we go to heaven. Growing Christians work out. Growing Christians put to death the sins in their life. Growing Christians start to use the freedom that they have in Jesus to start putting this down and walking away. Everybody follow me so far? So how do we do this? Well, I think this is where the fear and trembling part comes in. When we read fear and trembling, we automatically think of fear in a negative connotation, like being terrified or being paralyzed with fear. And I'm sure that if we were face to face with God right now, and we were up against his greatness, against our smallness, I'm sure we would be terrified in that moment. But here in this verse, Paul removes the terror by adding this comforting phrase. He says, "For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure." In this phrase, Paul is reminding us, hey guys, you need to remember that God is on your side. Not only has he already worked for your salvation, but as you are working out your salvation, God is right there with you, helping you do it. Does everybody see that? So this fear and trembling is not a negative thing, it's a positive. And fear, when used in a positive context, it doesn't bring about terror. It brings about things like diligence, caution, perseverance. That's why we say things like, I have a healthy fear of fill in the blank. For example, I have a healthy fear of holding infant babies. Because infant babies are so fragile, and they are so small, and they do that thing with their head where I am afraid that when I'm holding them, their little head is going to pop right off. So when I hold infant babies, I hold them with fear and trembling. I am cautious. I am deliberate. I pay close attention to what I'm doing, and I take it very seriously. Not because they terrify me, but because I am aware of just how important they are. When Paul says that we are to work out our salvation, I think he's referring to our continuous, sustained, strenuous effort of putting to death the sins in our lives right now. Sins that Jesus has already freed us from. And then when he says we're supposed to do with fear and trembling, I think it means that we are supposed to take this serious. We're supposed to fight these sins diligently. We're supposed to pay very close attention to our lives. And we are to always remember that we are not in this alone. God promised us that the same spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, and he's bringing life into your mortal bodies. Sin in your life is trying to kill everything about you and around you. The spirit that raised Jesus from the dead is in you, trying to bring life and remove that death. So I don't know what this may be in your life, but you do. And I hope this morning that you have been encouraged and empowered to put it down, to walk away, to choose something different. This happens every single day, and so I hope that we begin to see that we are to fight the fight. We are to be diligent to put these things to death, not because we have to, but because we finally can. Jesus died so that we no longer have to be slaves of sin, and not just in the past or in the future, but right now, today. You believe that? So let us all work out our salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in us, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Will you stand with me as I pray? God, we thank you that you loved us so much that you sent us Jesus, who did what we could not. And God, we thank you that not only did you die for the forgiveness of our sins, but we also got Jesus' righteousness. That our standing before God in a moment went from a debt that we could not pay to an unimaginable amount of righteousness. And God, I thank you that when you look at us, you see Jesus in all of his glory. God, and we thank you that our salvation is not just an event in our past waiting for our future, but even right now you are continually saving us from the death that sin brings in our life. God, I pray that this week you would gently remind us through your Holy Spirit of what the things in our lives that you've already freed us from that we continue to drag around with us. God, I pray that you would give us the courage and the diligence to fight that fight and put them down. God, I pray that every single day we would wake up with the vigor to fight these sins, knowing that we are not alone, but the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead is living in each one of us, giving us the power to fight and the life that overcomes the death of sin. God, I pray that this day we would all realize our freedom and no longer these sins that entangle us would start to kill things in our life, but we would celebrate the life that you bring only through Jesus. God, we thank you in the name of Jesus, who is our Savior, who is our righteousness, and who is our power over sin. In his name we pray. Amen. Amen.